You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome all of you this morning. Thank you so much for joining and worshiping with us, worshiping the risen Christ. First of all, if you do not know me, my name is Raphael, and I'm privileged to be one of the elders here at City Church. And before I go forward, my wife is here. So if you do not know, today is our 13th. I almost say 30th. Yes, you're going to be like, he got married when he was two. No, it's our 13th anniversary, so I wanted to say happy anniversary. Literally, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for her. So there was no way I'd have found Williamsport. So let's just kind of... But she's really just been a joy and a journey with her in everything God has for us. And then also just want to give honor, want to welcome Matt and Jen Lake. Matt is the pastor at First Church. I know you wanted to kind of just slide by, but I just wanted to honor. And Jen is the one who runs Dwell, and we've partnered with them, and they're doing great work in this city. So wanted to welcome as well them as well. All right, if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Psalm 127? That's where we're going to be. Psalm 127 and 128 is where we're going to be. We're looking at this series, and especially right now, as we, we're preparing to go back to school, and just really looking at, this is called the series, next set of sermons is going to be called The Household Blueprints, where we're just looking. And if you're a college student, we're welcoming you guys, because this is your first week back. But this also is going to concern you, because this really just addresses everyone. So one of the most interesting things that happened recently, I don't know if you saw, there was a submarine that disappeared with actually practically billionaires inside. They all paid $250,000 to go and see the Titanic. And the irony of that story was the fact that the Titanic that was deep underneath at the bottom of the ocean had actually sunk, because they had not followed advice on the fact that there was icebergs in front, and they said even God couldn't sink this ship. And then the irony of that is that this submarine, there were a couple of concerns that had been shared about its health and all that stuff. So eventually it implodes at the bottom of the ocean, because there were just some things that they should have actually looked at and all that stuff. And the reason why I bring that up is because our families, households are in trouble today. And part of that is simply because we're not going back to the blueprints and actually seeing how God, who created this thing, wants to run this thing. And you and I are constantly reminded of the fact that, like, there's blueprints, but we haven't followed them, because we are constantly surrounded by the implosion of just things that are happening. In this series, what we want to do is to just explore God's word to discover what are household blueprints that he has left us with. And before we do that, let me remind you the role of Scripture. It is not to give us information, but to lead us to birth transformation within us. This is what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All Scripture is inspired by God, breathed by God, breathed out by God, so we can breathe it in and it can change us, right? And it is profitable. It is profitable. So profitable for rebuking, and that word there for teaching, helping us actually for teaching, which is actually helping us with the standard that the Creator has revealed. And then it is actually profitable for rebuking, which is actually like in comparison to our thoughts and our desires, our words, our choices, our motivations, our relationships, and everything that matters to us. We take God's word, we compare it with that, and then we compare, and then we go with His word versus we ditch our own opinions and stuff. And then for correction, which is closing the gaps between where we are and where God wants us to be. And then also for training, which is now faithfully putting God's standard into practice. And that's our hope as we're going into this series and looking at all this, that God's word would actually help meet us where we are, but actually train us, correct us, reprove us, and then teach us as well. So if you do not know about Psalm 127 and 128, they are actually what we call the Psalms of Ascent. And they're part of 15 Psalms that were used by worshipers as they traveled from Judea, making pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so they were traveling, as they were traveling in caravans, in as groups of people, and because the Israelites were singing people, they would sing songs. And these Psalms of Ascent, as they were going, traveling to Jerusalem, ascending upward towards the temple, and they would sing these songs. They would sing these songs, and if you've read the Gospels, you would remember Jesus going towards celebration of Passover, going with His family. This is actually what the setting of this was. And so they would sing, and here what we see is that they begin to sing about the importance of godliness in the midst of a home. The importance of godliness in the midst of a home. One commentator has said it this way, and this is going to be very helpful for all of us here, has said it in this way, that Psalm 127 and 128 address this. 127, 1 to 2 addresses the inception of the home, the foundation of the home. Verse 3 to 5 addresses the expansion of the home when children come in. Their gift from the Lord. We're going to be looking at that next week. And then 128, 1 to 4 addresses the child rearing years. And then also, like, what kind of husbands should we be? What kind of wives should we be? What kind of children should we actually have as a family? And then Psalm 128, 5 to 6 addresses the empty nesting years. Like, what kind of life should you have? What hopes, what motivations should drive you when you're now in the empty nesting years? So you can see there's a little something for everybody in here, right? So we're going to be talking in the next couple of weeks, and just, would you just kind of walk towards this with open hands of faith and just asking, God, would you teach me? Would you help me? Would you shape me? Will you mold me? And would what we are learning here begin to inform what's happening in the ground zeros of our lives when things are going south, or even when things are going well as well in our families? So Psalm 127, let's jump into that. And the main thing here, as you heard it read earlier on, is that Solomon is teaching that a godly home, right, a godly home, its protection and its provision cannot occur without the Lord's blessing. He affirms that, like, in our domestic enterprises, that, like, we can now be almost like, you know, you've seen sometimes you can be on a treadmill, but you're not going anywhere. Domestic enterprises, they need God's blessing. We need to invite God to be involved in, we need His intervention in order for them to thrive. Like, and here, what you get to actually see is that homes exist, that families exist. You can have homes everywhere, but, like, as long as God is not at the center, the potential of that home, the peace that God provides, and all that, just like there's so much going on that's going to lead to just, like, what I would say, an anxious present. And so, and this is what Matthew Henry says. He says that He says this, that where you have put a tent, where we have a tent, God must have an altar. Where we have a tent, God must have an altar, because he is the one from whom all blessings flow. And so we need him at the center of that. And so as we're looking at Psalm 127 here, we're getting to see that God wants to be at the center. And if you can walk away with just one idea today, it's going to be this, that God is the builder, he is the protector, and he is the provider of the home. God is the builder, he is the protector, and the key phrases in this text here is this, like if you're looking, look at verse 1, unless the Lord builds a house, and then that word, unless the Lord protects a city. And so here what you're getting to see, there's what we do. We're building homes, right? Like there's a moment where you stand across the aisle, and then you see your person across the room, and you make an initiative. You go and you talk to them, and then you stand and you make vows. But like all that, but even in the midst of those vows, you are asking God to be the one who unites you. And here, unless the Lord is the one building and protecting and providing for the home, here, what we get to see is the word that is repeated three times. It says that it is in vain, right? And so it's easy to miss here that as we are building, the Lord is building. As we're protecting, the Lord is protecting. As we're providing, the Lord is the chief provider. So what really this whole text is calling us to is to live a life of humility and of submitting before God, right? And that word vain says it's empty. The definition is empty, useless, meaningless. And then it also just really means, it means like it's built on a false foundation if God is not in there. Because you need this. Why do we need to hammer this today and look at this? Because you and I, like a car with that is out of alignment, it is so easy to tend to see our efforts as primary and demote God's efforts to secondary when it comes to building our lives. It is so easy for us to actually like to put God's role as secondary in all our actions. And then we end up taking all the credits and robbing them of all the glory. And then, but at the same time, we end up actually exasperated because we run out of gas while we're trying to build. And that's where anxiety comes in. That's where all these things just begin. And we're plagued with all the anxiety of trying to hold things together instead of submit to them, to the one in whom who builds and the one who holds all things together. And so this psalm is going to be calling us to humble ourselves before God. And look at verse 1. The God is the builder of the home, right? The Lord builds a house, and right? And then so what Solomon is talking about here is that building without faith in and dedicating our homes to the Lord is pointless. And here what he is actually really building, that word build there is an ongoing word. And what's very interesting about this psalm is the fact that he is talking about the fact that God is not seated, right? God is not just seated on his throne. On earth, he's actually still doing work. He's actually still doing work. A lot of times when we, and I hear a lot of people usually, yeah, the man upstairs, you know, he's just seated doing that. No, God is active. He is active and he is working. And in fact, that word build there, it's actually like if you look at it in its original tense, it's a perfect tense. Meaning that like while you're trying to build as perfect as you can make it, God is actually the one who's also as well building. But what we do almost every single day, I don't know about you, every single day when I'm done with the work day, I'm always disappointed because I don't get to finish my to-do list. Like, and every single day, there's something that reminds me of work. The fact that like, man, I'm made in his image. I'm like him in the fact that Like, he made me in his image, and I get to enjoy participating in doing work and the satisfaction of this is good, what I'm doing. But I'm also reminded I'm not like him because, man, I'm out of energy and I need to sleep, but he doesn't sleep. Right? That's called the theology of work. Right? How does the Lord build a house? And so the idea is not that God is holding a hammer and nails, but it's a metaphorical word here. It means that God must be the architect. As you build, he has the blueprints of what you are building. He must be the architect, the builder, and the foundation. He must be the originator of what you're doing. You must be running to him, asking him to inform every single thing that you are doing, right? We should not make a mistake to think of ourselves as the main contractors. We are subcontractors in God's construction work in the world. Amen? That we should actually just always, and the anxiety that we feel and we sense is that we want to be the main contractors, but we need to remember that he created us, invited us into his work, and he actually gives us those tools. And so we should not forget his blueprint, right? And so you and I are building right now. And then so when we are building whatever it is, whether we're building our homes and we're parenting and we're trying to provide, the question that I have is, where is the Lord in that? Where is God in that? Because if without God, we are going to end up running to those things, to everything, and trying to find meaning, satisfaction, and significance in those things instead of finding it in the one that created us, right? So one theologian says, when these things happen, then a faithful home we may say that the Lord is building a house. What does it look like for the Lord to build a house? And he says, when the people build it by faith in the Lord's provision for it. That you're building it by faith, you are depending on God, and as you are standing on that altar and you are doing and you're getting married, you are actually recognizing that apart from him, you cannot keep these vows. And so you stay close to him to keep those vows. And he's giving you children. You're recognizing that he is the one who's given them, and he's the one who's going to instruct you on how to do. So you keep him close. And not only that, as you find how you are gifted and you find work and all that, you recognize that he's the one who is the one who's actually behind, who's wired you that way, who's giving you all those things. And then you are making sure that you're keeping him in within. The question is this: in your life and what you're building, does it all depend on you or does it depend on him? Building with him means that you build it according to his will. Is his revealed will in the Word of God the driving force behind everything that you're doing? Is his will behind that, or is it your will? Because even the Lord's Prayer says that we need to be praying, your will be done. But what is the opposite? Your kingdom come, right? Be king in this thing. Your will be done. But this is the thing. If it's not his kingdom, it's going to be your kingdom. If it's not his will, it's going to be your will. And if you're not seeking first his kingdom, you're going to be seeking first your kingdom and whatever kingdom that you're living for, right? And that's your will be done. So whose will prevails in your life? Whoever's will prevails shows you who is the main builder and who's the subcontractor. Right? If we're building in a way that is pleasing with him, to him, fair and honest, like honest and fair, like in a way that is pleasing with him, who are we trying to please? Right? Oh, are we, is this thing what we call a Jefferson Bible, where we're going to delete all the things that we don't want, and then we're going to hold it the way? It's been done in history where we've gone and just like, I don't like that about God. I don't like, but this is how I feel. Is it about pleasing him or is it about pleasing you? Who is it that gets pleased? And it'll show you who the builder is. Who's the main builder is, right? Who gets the glory for the accomplishment, right? Who gets the glory? And then so if we're giving glory and we're recognizing everything is coming from him, at the end of it all, who gets the glory? That shows you who's building. But he is not only the builder, but he is also the protector of the home. Look at verse 1b. There's, unless the Lord watches over a city, right, the watchmen stay alert in vain. And so this was like almost like what you would see as gated communities in Jerusalem. It was like gated communities where they would have a wall around this community and they would have a watchman standing, watching to see who's attacking the city and all that. And here Solomon is declaring that God is the true protector of the home, right? He is the true protector of the city and of the home as well, right? And here, what he's saying is that seeking security from something God does not protect is powerless. So, like here, what you get to see is that staying awake is also in perfect tense. You can have the best security system. You can have the best 401k. You can have the best whatever security system you've got to actually make sure your kingdom is secure. But unless the Lord is at the center of it all. This is what we just came out of Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in what? In prayer and supplication, make your requests known to him. Why? Because as long as the Lord is near, then you know that even when things are out of control, as long as you are submitted, your Father in heaven, as long as you're submitted to him, there is nothing that's out of control if everything is under control by him. And even in the midst of that, right, you still are going to be okay, right? So in Israel, when God did not protect his people from invading armies, all their fortifications and defenses, they were to no avail. There was just a way in which it doesn't matter whether your city was built like Constantinople, like you would actually, it would eventually be breached and you would be defeated, right? So here, what does God protecting a home look like? It's not a picture. It's not God literally picking a sword and a shield and to defend your house from, but this is what it means. It means that you're praying to him for protection. You're trusting him for safety. You're giving him glory for daily preservation. You are asking him to be the one that holds you also even in the midst of the storms of life. You're asking him to be the one who's holding you together. We're going to see here in a second what that looks like. So here, at the end of it all, he is asking, God, is God the one who's protecting you? And who is your security in the midst of everything? Because if then he is not your security, you're going to find yourself anxious most of the time. Am I safe? Do I have enough? Do I have what it takes? But if it then becomes your security, everything is going to be okay. And he's also the provider of the home. Look at this in verse 2. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves. And here what Solomon here in this psalm is actually talking about, he's using a metaphor of actually like what it looks like when you feel like you need to stay out of control and stay ahead of the schedule, because it all depends on you. You try to lengthen the day that God has shortened by waking up early and then going to bed late, because it all depends. And this is really what it is right here. It says it's in vain. right? It's in vain. And here, what you, it's called, and one theologian called it an artificial lengthening of the day on both ends. That sometimes anxiety can drive us so hard in our homes to the point that when we feel like everything is so out of control because we want that security and we want that, we want things to, we want assurance everything is going to be okay. And it is all dependent on from the bottom of your floor and it ends where your ceiling ends, then there's a problem there. There's a problem there. The picture here is someone laboring with anxieties and painful toil and just really just so that they can just make ends meet. And I want you to hear, this is not fighting against working. It says work hard, but know your limits. Know that like at the end of the day, right, you know, the warning here is burning the candle at both ends, neglecting one's family, and failing to trust God, right? And here you're just trying to get. And but what I love about here is that like he says he gives his beloved good sleep, right? God, and this is sleep here, it is a form of trust. And in fact, sleep is trust. It's a form of trust. According to Psalm 121, one of the first, the second psalm of ascent, it says that he never sleeps nor slumbers. So sleep is actually like, God, I couldn't get it all done. I'm going to go to sleep. You're going to take care of everything. Sleep is a form of trust. Psalm 3, right? Lord, look, they've increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and lifter of my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Enthroned Lord, he heard me. And then you know what he does next? I lay me down and I slept and I woke, for the Lord sustains me. Right in the midst of being chased by his own son. The greatest trial when the people that you trust are turning against you is not to stay up and stay up. And David says, I cried to him, I lay down, I slept, and I woke up. And I realized, he's still Lord. He's still taking care of me. It's going to be okay, right? That's what here, what you get to see. Sleep here represents security, confidence, satisfaction, and knowing that our lives are in the Lord's hands, right? Are in the Lord's hands. And so my question for you, for your provision of your house and all that, are you, maybe just like, let me ask you, are you convinced? Maybe the three questions here. Are you convinced that God wants to build far better home than you want to? Are you convinced that God wants to protect your home more than you want to? Are you convinced that God wants to provide for you more than you could ever want? Because if you look, he's the originator of everything. There's some days when you're going to have to just go to bed and just trust. Listen, he is our provider. As long as he's in here, he's going to take care of us. And so here are some of the just like few implications I want to walk away with. What it's going to need for us to actually have God as builder in our lives is this, is that grace should be at the center of our families. Grace. You know what grace means? It means that we see it here from even Solomon's experience here. His other name was Jedidiah. And I want you to really just maybe even like entertain this. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, 25, and then you go also, and this is where we find his name. It means beloved of the Lord. And but at the same time, when he is now taken and made king in 1 Kings 3, 1 to 15, you get to see God blesses him with wisdom and riches and honor. And but where does he bless him with all those things? Solomon is sleeping. He is sleeping and God gives him a dream. And he says, what do you want? What do you want? And he says, give me wisdom. And God says, well, I'm going to top that up. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give all those things. And God, and Solomon here is writing this psalm by actually just seeing, but also the background to this text as well is go to the book of Ecclesiastes. And then he actually now, where God blessed him greatly, he tried now to go and try to find meaning and all that stuff and significance and satisfaction in actually his own toil. And he came up with one conclusion out of all the book of Ecclesiastes. It's meaningless. It's meaningless. That's what he says. He says it's meaningless. And the conclusion to that is fear God and keep his commandments. Surely this applies to each and every other person. That's what he says. So Solomon here is showing us that it all begins with grace. What is grace? You know, as the human race, we have problems when people tell us what to do, right? That's why, man, we are like, I'm my own boss. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, how I want to do it. We have problems when people tell us what to do, and this is the problem here. But we also have problems when people tell us to do nothing, right? To sleep and to go to sleep and to rest and to trust. We have problems. That's why one of our biggest problems of actually letting God be builder is actually indicated in our prayer lives. How often do you pray about everything in prayer and supplication, like where do you depend on him for every daily endeavor that you do? Like, and this is actually grace here. We're getting to see that Solomon gets that. And in the New Testament, it's going to actually bring us to this Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And it says this, for by grace, you are saved by grace through faith. It means that your journey in this Christianity thing began with empty hands of faith. It wasn't your work. It was all his work. He began a good work and he's going to be faithful to complete it. Could you trust him as well for that? If it began by faith, right, and it says this is not from yourselves, it wasn't your accomplishment, it is God's gift. And what I want to implore us today is that what began in faith, in the book of Galatians chapter 3, Paul says that like to the church that wants to continue by doing their works instead of depending on grace, he says something has happened to you. Who has bewitched you, right? So grace should permeate our lives and our homes. It should permeate. Everything should actually just be then recognizing that God is the chief builder. He is the chief protector. He is the chief provider. Requires you and I to actually recognize that I am joining this song. I'm not the one who originated into this song. I am joining the song that's already been going on. The song of like, God is the main contractor and I'm just a subcontractor. And I'm just here to come and partner with him in his work of redemption here on earth. Right. At the end of it all, we should resist falling back to Adam's temptation to build without God. That's what the temptation was. The temptation, you can be like God apart from God. So do this, to build apart from God. And we all know from Genesis chapter 3, going down, it just starts, it's a downward spiral, right? But the beauty of the New Testament is this, we have a builder that has shown up. And everything that we believe in depends on this builder. This is what Jesus says. He's talking to Peter after he confesses that he is Christ and says that upon this revelation, it says, I say this to you, Peter, in Matthew 16, on this rock I will build my church and then the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I love that. Underline, I will build my church. And then include yourself within that church. I will build you up. Not only just the church, the agent of the good news, but also include he is able to build us up, right? So grace must be at the center of everything that we do. But not only that, faith and works must be balanced, and work must be balanced. And so here, Solomon is not advocating for stopping building and watching and laboring, but he actually is saying that, yes, work as hard as you can, but you need to also depend as much as you can. Right? I like what Augustine says. He says, pray as though everything depended on God and work as though everything depended on you. Just depend on God, because this is what he says, John 15:5. Now, I love this. This has become a life verse for me. I am the vine. This is Jesus, the chief builder, the main cornerstone of our, and the author and the finisher of our life, of our faith, according to Hebrews 12. And he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Right? The one who remains in me, stay connected, who abides, who remains, who stays connected, and I in him produces much fruit. Isn't that what we're looking for? Underneath producing fruit, that's where building, protecting, providing, it's all sucked in there. But what is the call here? Abiding in him. Why? Because you can do nothing without me. You can do nothing without me. You can be doing something, but it all equates to nothing if it's not connected to the one who can make something out of it. He says, without me, you can do nothing. But with him, all of a sudden, God builds a home, extends the home, expands the home, and does everything for his glory, and it becomes way bigger than you and me. And what about the anxiety that comes from trying to hold our houses together? This is what Luke 8:22. What is it? You know, as children, we used to sing this song with Jesus in the vessel. I can smile at the storm. What about the storms of trying to hold our homes together, protect our homes from the influences of the world and whatever it is that causes anxiety? Let me remind us of, at least we can look towards, what does Jesus act like in the midst of the storm? And what does it look like when we call on him in the midst of the storm? And Luke 8:22, it says, one day he and his disciples got into a boat, and he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. And I would write, just as this is kind of cool, let's cross over to the other side. What is it that they should have held on to there? That the sovereign one, that one with whom the one whom there was nothing created, that was not created apart from him, has now said, we are going to make it to the other side. This thing will be built. This thing will be protected. This thing will be provided for. The one who has said, we're going to the other side. But what about in between? What's happening? And so they set out. You go on a journey to do this thing. And as they were sailing, he falls asleep. He falls asleep, and then a fierce windstorm came upon down on the lake, and they were being swamped, right? And they were in danger. So this is actually there is turbulence. There is things that are going on at that moment, and they came and they woke him up. And look at what they said, Master, Master, we are going to die. Some versions say that, you don't you care we are about to perish? I feel like you're sleeping. You don't care about us at this moment. Man, I feel like everything is up to me to build this thing, to protect this thing, to do. I feel like, don't you care? I keep praying. When are you going to show up? When are you going to take care? Don't you care? Right. Then he got up and he rebuked the wind. One word. raging waves, right? And then so they ceased, and there was calm. And he asked them, where is your faith? And here he's not talking about faith that they conjure from the inside. Faith that should have taken him at his word, that he is the one who called them to set out in the first place. He is the one who told them they were going to the other side in the first place. He is the one who told them that, like, and not only that, where is your faith that if I am with you, I have promised that I will never leave you nor forsake you. If I am with you, I have promised that I'm your helper. If I am with you, I've told you that call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If I am with you, I've told you that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. If I am with you, just know that if he gave everything in his son, he who did not spare his own son, how will he not graciously give you all things? Whatever is against you, if he is for you, there's nothing that can separate you from his love. Amen. And the raging waves and the raging seas will start complaining and telling you he has forgotten you, like Psalm 3. I memorized Psalm 3. In the midst of grief, I memorized Psalm 3. Lord, look, they've increased that trouble me in the midst of grief because I was on the verge of taking my own life, but I needed to know. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and lifter up of my head. I can go to sleep because you sustain me. And you know what? He sustained me through those times. And there's times when those that are against us have increased. And this is what I love about the gospel, is that when the voice, when the song of condemnation and the songs of anxiety and the song of maybe trying to be in control are louder, what is important is that you need to sing, you need to play louder the song of the gospel, that he is not forsaken you, he is with you in the midst of that storm. Amen? And then from there, right, we need to understand the balance between work and home life. The balance there is that, like he says, man, a lot of times, and we can fall into this, you and I can wake up and come back home late because we say, I've got to provide for my family. It all depends on me. If I don't build, it all depends. If I don't protect, it all depends on me. And then here, you know, And I've seen this, and I grew up in a house like this, and I got reminded of this towards the end of my father's life when we sat down and my young brother started asking him, and he said, Dad, you never loved us. Where were you when Raphael was receiving an award from the mayor for academic excellence? Like, where were you when I was receiving this award? What about all these things? And I was just amazed at just my dad's reply. And he was like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I thought I was doing all that I was doing for you guys. And I realized that, like, you wanted me there. And it's pretty interesting because, like, and he said this, he's like, I just didn't know. And to tell you the truth, all bitterness within me just kind of like was like, man, I've held this against him. But I've seen this kind of play out in my life and sometimes even in lots of people's lives, that we can translate going, working so hard and doing all that equals love. If I really asked my dad, do you love me? He would have said, yes. But like, how have you shown that to me? By going and working, sometimes going and spending 6 months without even seeing him. And but what really, like, we wanted is his presence. Listen to a quote from a missionary, David Livingston, who did an amazing work. And he writes in one of his biography by George Seaver. And this is kind of just impacted the way, at least, like, I kind of look at even our home. This is what he says. He wrote to a friend, I hope you're playing with your children. And he says, in looking back, I have only one regret, That is, I did not feel it my duty to play with my children as much as to teach the natives. He's a missionary around Zimbabwe in Africa at that time. He's like, he felt like his most important duty was his work. He says, I worked very hard at that and was tired out at night. Now I have none to play with. So my good friend, play while you may. They will soon no longer be there around you. So my call for us is that where we have a tent, can we have an altar? Can we make sure God is at the center? Can we make sure Jesus is at the center? And if Jesus is at the center, it will be the cure of a million anxieties that we have. Like, will my life mount to something? Yes, with the chief builder in it, yes, it will. Will I be able to protect? Yes, with the chief protector, you can. Will I be able to provide? Yes. And the beauty is that he's left us trees, lilies in the valleys, and just all that, birds. And he's saying that if I take care of those, what about you? You're an adopted child. You are mine. And if that can happen, yes. And in the gospel, all God's promises are yes and amen. Which promises do you need to hold on to today? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we come before you and we thank you. God, we're calling on your name. We ask you that, Lord God, Lord, at the center of our lives where we've neglected to build altars where you are the main builder, you're the main protector, you're the main provider. Would you, by your Spirit today, come and help us, Lord, to depend on your grace, to depend on your work as we work, and to depend on you working amongst us, God. And Lord, where anxiety has become the main chorus of our lives, would you come overwhelm it with your gospel and help us, Lord, to would you awaken faith in within us, Lord, to run to you as fast as we can, and Lord, so that we may find grace in our times of need. It's in your name we pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.